John chapter 4. If you were with us last Sunday, we began in John chapter 4, the first nine verses, and we looked at this wonderful story of Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan woman at the well. And we saw how there was great instruction for us as we minister to people. God sovereignly ordaining opportunities throughout the day, crossing paths, our path with others that need to know about Christ, ministering even through the weariness and the weakness and so on, as we saw this example of our Lord. Today we're going to pick up again in verse 9. Would you stand, please, as we read? The Samaritan woman therefore said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so that I will not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw." He said to her, "Go, call your husband, and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. You have said truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive you are a prophet." Lord, open our minds, our ears, our hearts to your word, to see Jesus as the source and the giver of water for our souls, the living water, eternal life. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Most of you know that I grew up in Jamestown, North Dakota. That's my hometown. It's also the hometown of our former associate pastor, Ken Koth. He and my dad were boyhood friends. We do our best to remind you of that periodically, of our heritage, and you're very good-natured to accept that. It's also the home of a lady whose name was Norma Eggstrom. Anybody heard of Norma Eggstrom? Somebody has. Helen Vance. Well, Norma Eggstrom was also known as Peggy Lee. She was born in Jamestown, North Dakota. Had a career as a singer. I saw a little quote attributed to her recently at speaking of her several weddings, and she said they really weren't weddings. They were just long costume parties. That's kind of a sad commentary on her weddings. Peggy was also known for maybe her signature song. It was certainly one that she popularized, and it was called, "Is That All There Is?" Heard that song? "Is That All There Is?" Yeah. She talked about when she was a girl and her dad would say, "We're going to go to the circus in a few days." And she'd get all excited and go to the circus. And then she'd come home and she'd say, "Is that all there is to a circus?" And in that song, she goes through different events in life. And she says, I wonder in that song, she says, "I wonder if I'll come to the end of my life and look back and say, is that all there is to life?" Sad. And it doesn't have to be that way. For many people, it is. It is. That song, Is That All There Is? That could have been the theme of this Samaritan woman. Could be the theme of any who don't know Jesus Christ, the source of living water. We're going to look this morning at three main themes here in these brief verses that we read. First of all, look with me at the source of living water, verses 10 through 12. The source of living water. Now, the Samaritan woman in verse 9 had said to Jesus, who had asked her for a drink, he said, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink since I'm a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." And Jesus doesn't answer that question directly. She says, "Why are you asking me, a Samaritan, a despised Samaritan, despised by you Jews, and a woman on top of it? Why do you ask me for a drink?" Jesus doesn't answer that, but he arouses her curiosity there in verse 10. He says, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Jesus says, if you really knew the gift of God, if you really knew who it is you're speaking to, the asking would have been reversed. Instead of me asking you for a drink of literal water, you would have asked me for living water. Notice what Jesus says about living water. Three things. Number one, he says living water is a gift, is a gift. He said to her, if you knew, and I think the sense is, woman, if you only knew, if you only knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him and he would have given you. Living water is a gift. The gift of God. That's the water that Jesus gives. And what is this water? What is the water? What does it symbolize? What is it a metaphor for? Well, I think it's clear that water here in this context, it's a symbol of life. It's a symbol of the eternal life that God offers to people through the Holy Spirit. Psalm 36, verse 9, the psalmist said, "For with thee, God, with thee is the fountain of life." Isaiah 12, put it down in your margin. Isaiah 12, verses 2 and 3. We printed it in the bulletin there in the front, the meditation scripture. "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. Therefore, you will joyously draw water from the springs of salvation." That is so good. And then Revelation 22:1, the Apostle John writing, he says, "He showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming down from the throne of God and of the Lamb." Jesus says, woman, if you only knew, if you only knew how wonderful, how satisfying is the gift of God. If you only knew how wonderful eternal life is, if you only knew how wonderful the presence of the Holy Spirit is in your heart and life, you would have asked and he would have given you living water. Eternal life is a gift. You can't earn it. You can't pay for it. You can't work for it. It's a gift. God offers it as a gift. How many of you have been to Wall Drug, Wall, South Dakota? All right. Ted Husted and those that founded Wall Drug decades ago, one of their earliest marketing things was what? Free ice water. You see those signs as you go along I-90 and the roads of South Dakota, right? Free ice water. And you're driving across hot, dusty South Dakota, and how good ice water sounds. But even better than ice water, literal water, Jesus says, if you knew the gift of God, you would have asked and he would have given you living water. Isaiah 55 verse 1 says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Whoever has no money, let him come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost." That is so good. Living water is a gift. Oh, provided at great cost to God the Father who gave His Son, but free. It's a gift. Secondly, living water is given by Jesus. You would have asked Him, He said to her, and He would have given you. He would have given you. He's the source. If you only knew whom you were speaking to, woman, you would have asked Him. He's the only source. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the what? The life. That's right. John 7:37, Jesus said, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I thought of those sin-blinded souls, for example, in India, who think as part of their religion going down and bathing in that muddy Ganges River, that water, that somehow they're going to be washed and cleansed and acceptable to the God, whoever that is. Jesus says, you would have asked me. If you knew to whom you were speaking, you would have asked Him. And He would have given you living water. He alone has it. He's got the patent, if you will. He's got the sole distributorship of this water. He's the author, the creator of it. Thirdly, living water will be given to those who ask. To those who ask. Verse 10, you would have asked Him and He would have given it to you. John 6:37, Jesus said, all that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. Wow. The one who comes. Notice how she responds in verses 11 and 12. She said, sir, you have nothing to draw with. The well is deep, probably 100 feet deep or more. Where then do you get that living water? You're not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle? Where do you plan to get this water? Come on. Jesus patiently deals with her. He's sowing the seed. He's drawing her out. He's meeting her at her level. Drawing her in, arousing her curiosity. What people need is living water. It's found in Christ. If people only knew. If people only knew. I thought of the story reported in Time magazine a few years ago. It took place up in Michigan, Troy, Michigan, around Christmas time. This young couple was notified by the post office. They had a large package that they needed to come. They hadn't been able to deliver it. And Mrs. Acorn, it was Michael and Margaret Acorn, the story said. She went down, picked it up. It was a large box. She has it in the back seat of the car. She's driving home. She noticed it's from a man, same last name as theirs, but they have no idea. She has no idea who sent this package at Christmas. And all kinds of these thoughts and suspicious doubts go through her mind. Like, what if it's a bomb? And she calls the post office. She says, I don't know. We don't know this person. We don't know what we've got here. They said, you better bring it to us. And they turned it over to the bomb squad, and out in the middle of some river around Detroit, they did what they say in the detonation business. They opened it remotely. And when the smoke had cleared after the explosion of detonating it, all that was left intact was the warranty certificate for a very expensive AM/FM receiver and stereo console and tape deck and all of that. And now the only mystery is, who is Edward Acorn and why did he send us such a nice Christmas gift that they destroyed? If they only knew, if they had only known, they wouldn't have let it be destroyed. Jesus says, if you only knew, what a picture of the world. Oh, world, friend, if you only knew, if you only knew, you would ask, you'd fall on your knees and ask for God's mercy, for living water. Notice, secondly, the satisfaction of living water. We saw the source of living water. Notice the satisfaction of living water. Verses 13 and 14. Jesus answered and said to her, after she has this somewhat sarcastic response, Jesus says to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water," perhaps pointing to the well, "shall thirst again." Everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again. What Jesus is saying is, this is a metaphor again. Woman, listen. You come here day after day for water, you're thirsty again. It doesn't ultimately, lastingly satisfy. And that's a metaphor, that's a picture for the water that the world offers. The water of the world does not satisfy. She knew what it was to come there day after day with that heavy pitcher and draw water and slake her thirst for a while and then be thirsty again. It's a picture of life apart from Christ and living water. It's a picture of this woman's life, five husbands, and now living with a man whom she's not married to. Searching, thirsting for something to satisfy, some love, some acceptance in relationships. You know, King Solomon, mark this down in your margin, Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ecclesiastes 2 is a picture of Solomon. When he moves away from the wisdom of God, in Ecclesiastes 2, it lists the things that he began to search for meaning and purpose and fulfillment in. Ecclesiastes 2:1, "I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure, so enjoy yourself. Behold, it too was futility, it was vanity, it was emptiness, unsatisfying." You go through here, "I explored with my mind how to stimulate my body with wine." That didn't satisfy. So verse 4, "I enlarged my works, I got busy, I got active." That didn't ultimately satisfy. Verse 8, "I collected for myself silver and gold." That didn't satisfy. "And the pleasures of men, many concubines." Unlimited sexual opportunity. And ultimately it did not satisfy. Verse 11, "Then I considered all my activities which my hands had done and the labor which I had exerted. And behold, all was vanity and striving after wind. And there was no profit under the sun." There's a lot of people in our world, beloved. This picture of the Samaritan woman coming day after day to the well. Five husbands. Now with a man who's not her husband. That is a picture of so many in our world. The stuff in the world apart from Jesus. The stuff in the world does not satisfy. It does not. George Sanders was one time one of the leading men in Hollywood. Married at one time to Zsa Zsa Gabor. This man was a graduate of Cambridge University. That's pretty heady stuff. He was a brilliant mathematician. He was a man of exceptional mental, social abilities, cultured. One day he took his life. He left a note that said, "I am committing suicide because I am bored. I feel I have lived long enough. I leave you all in your sweet little cesspool, and I wish you luck." That's pretty extreme. But there's many people in our world just thirsting for meaning. And the water of the world cannot satisfy. And it's pictured in this woman's life. Augustine, one of the church fathers, said, "Thou hast made us for thyself." Speaking of God, "Thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts are restless until what? Until they find their rest in thee." And that is true. Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. Our souls are thirsty until they find their thirst quenched in thee. Friend, there is no other source of living water. There is no other satisfying commodity, if you will, for soul thirst. People today are trying to satisfy soul thirst with any number of things. Solomon has already alluded to it there in Ecclesiastes 2. Sexual relationships. An epidemic. We've never had more quote-unquote sexual freedom than we've ever had. as a culture, as a nation, as a world. And people are in greater bondage and less fulfilling relationships than ever. There's even a new term now. It's called hooking up. You may not even know the name of this partner, this one night encounter. It's just like animals. And as that goes on, just seeking something. And the soul just gets hollowed out to where it's just difficult to even relate on a normal level with another individual. Money. The more one acquires and focuses on money and the stuff of the world, the more one desires. Listen to Ecclesiastes 5:10. Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. Alcohol, drugs. How does law enforcement keep up? One fix after another. A little high, and then the awful low, and then all over again. Seeking to numb the pain, the boredom, the loneliness. That's drinking at the world's fountain. Prestige, position, popularity. Ultimately, it cannot satisfy. Verse 13, Jesus said, whoever drinks, and the sense of the word there, the verb, it's present tense, whoever keeps on drinking of the water, this water, shall thirst again. Mark this down in your margin. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13. Jeremiah 2 and verse 13. God says this about Israel, about His people. My people have committed two evils. Number one, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. How ironic, God says. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to look for themselves, to hew for themselves, to dig. And I'll tell you, the world and its fountains, it's burdensome. It's laborious. It'll kill you. When I was a boy, I read the story in a child's version. The story of Captain Eddie Rickenbacker, World War II pilot, bomber pilot, had to ditch his plane in the ocean. His crew was with him as that life raft inflated. They were out there a long time, survived by grabbing a seagull one day that landed on his head, and so on. Quite a diet. He said, men, we're surrounded by water. You can't drink the ocean water, obviously. You can't drink seawater. One day they awoke from kind of a nap, and one of their crew members, his head was over the side of that raft, and he's gulping seawater in delirium. Wasn't long after he died. You drink of the world, and ultimately it'll kill you. Ultimately it'll kill you. One day in hell, there's going to be people crying out, I'm thirsty. I'm thirsty. I'm thirsty. Jesus said in that story of the rich man and Lazarus, the rich man in flames said, oh, send Lazarus with just a touch of water, just a drop of water for my tongue. And here's Jesus to this woman, if only you knew. If only you knew the gift of God. If only you knew who it is who speaks to you, you would have asked Him. And He would have given you living water. The water of this world cannot satisfy. Secondly, verse 14, there is water that perpetually satisfies. Verse 14, Jesus said, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. Double negative in the original language. Never, ever, no, not ever, thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. Never thirst. Permanently satisfied, refreshed, a perpetual inner source of spiritual refreshment. Now it's true that as believers, when you come to know Jesus Christ, you continue to want more of God. Psalm 42, verse 1, right? David said, as the deer, what? Pants for the water brook, so my soul pants, my soul thirsts for thee. That's a good thirst. And God, through the Holy Spirit, continues to manifest His presence and fill us with His wonder, the fruit of the Spirit, with meaning and purpose and joy and vitality and abundant life. We continue to thirst for God, but you see, now within as a believer, having taken the drink of the living water, now we have eternal life in us. Now there's this fountain. Jesus says, this water shall become what? A well of water springing up in Him. Not a dead well, not a cistern where there's just dead, quiet water, but a fountain bubbling over. That's a picture of the joy of the Lord and the abundant life that God intends to give us. Salvation is more than forgiveness. Salvation is more than just eternal life, just an endless existence. It's abundant life that God intends for us to have. And sometimes it's a challenge, isn't it? Okay, Lord, now, tell me again. Help me walk through this. How do I experience the abundant life as a believer? I know those challenges are there, but it's there, beloved. God has it for us. He says, this water shall become in Him a well of water springing up, leaping up, overflowing in eternal life. Yeah, Isaiah 12:3, you will joyously draw water from the springs of salvation. There's nothing like being a believer. Oh, it's not easy. There's plenty of trials and tribulations. But I tell you, there's a deep, settled joy of the Lord that bubbles over as we walk in the Spirit. As I said earlier, not only does the water of the world, the water of the world's wells, not only does that not satisfy, it's burdensome, it's wearying to draw up. She had to come out there day after day and work and labor to get that, which satisfied for a little bit. And Jesus says, no, the water that I give, though, it's going to bubble up like a spring, gushing, overflowing. Thirdly, Jesus talks to her about the stumbling block to living water. The stumbling block to living water. She had to be brought, this woman had to be brought to see her need. She had to be brought to the point of acknowledging her need. She needed to face the truth about her sin that separated her from the source of living water. Notice in verse 15, notice her superficial response to what Jesus has just said, that He's going to give her, He would give her living water. The one who comes to Him and drinks of what He's going to give. Notice how she responds. She says, sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty nor come all the way here to draw. She's thinking H2O. She's thinking bottled water continuously. Well, you can't really blame her. She's in spiritual darkness. She's still thinking on the material level, on that plane. She needs to have her eyes open to see her real needs. So Jesus begins to open her eyes to the truth about Himself and the truth about herself. See, at this point, what she really is looking for is just relief from her circumstances. She wants relief from having to come all this way to draw water. Her life is hard. It's difficult. She walks out there. She walks back day after day. The thought of never having to come back and not having to bother with this getting water, that's very appealing. But that's only a surface need. That's really not the issue in her life. She's responding emotionally to something she's heard. But her conscience, her heart, has not yet been gripped by the truth of her need. She's like a lot of people, frankly, today. Maybe they come to church, they seek out a counselor, they know they have problems. But many times, they're only interested in relief from the symptoms in their life that are the symptom of something much deeper. Sir, give me this water so I don't have to make this walk every day. This is tough. Remember counseling a man years ago who no longer lives in this area. He came in to see me because his marriage was in trouble. And as we talked, he said, "Man, I could lose my wife." He had been messing around. His life was out of sorts. Sinful behavior. But the more we talked, I found out he wanted to deal with the symptoms. He wanted to deal with this surface stuff and mess up here on the surface. And we'd try to get a little deeper, and we never really could. We never really could. See, and Jesus recognizes this. "Sir, give me this water. I don't have to make this walk every day." Jesus gave a parable of the soils in Matthew chapter 13. Remember? Four different kinds of soils. When the sower who sows the word of God, who preaches the gospel, who witnesses, who does evangelism. And he said, some of the seed falls on rocky soil. There's an immediate, emotional response. Very quick. A little while later, everything dies and there's never any fruit. I believe that's a picture of someone never born again. There's an emotional response, a little bit of interest. Never takes root. Never gotten beneath the surface. So this woman, she wants to deal with the surface issue, the surface need. So in verse 16, Jesus is going to go deeper. He says, "Go call your husband and come here." Go call your husband and come here. This must have jolted her. This single sentence exposed her failures, which were many, and her guilt. It was a reminder of her many failed relationships, the disappointments in them. Very likely she had a thirst for companionship. She had a thirst for love and acceptance. It had never been quenched. She's had this succession of relationships. Now she's with a man hoping to find something. Now, she's been married 5 times. It's possible she's been widowed 5 times, but I think the sense of the story is that's not the case. She's been moving from relationship to relationship, and now she's in the end, she's living with a 6th man to whom she's not married. And Jesus says, "Go call your husband and come here." And she says 4 words, her shortest statement in the whole conversation in chapter 4, "I have no husband." Her fewest words. I think it struck a nerve. She's uncomfortable. She's hoping this will just go away. But she's being disingenuous. Well, true to a point, "I have no husband." But you see, she wants to create the impression, right, that she lives alone. But Jesus sees behind every mask that we put on. By the way, why at Mardi Gras? Why do they wear those masks? Mardi Gras just ended. Is that kind of to mask and maybe, you know, a little more anonymity with all the inappropriate behavior? I don't know. A thought just occurred. So she has this mask. "I have no husband." And Jesus says in verse 17 and 18, Jesus says, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you've had 5 husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly." And Jesus, in that statement, he pierces through her denial, her evasion, her rationalizing. She's been married 5 times. She's now cohabiting. The rabbis of that day said, for a woman, 2 marriages, three at the most is max for a woman. She's been married 5 times. And now living with someone. No doubt she's seen as a moral outcast. She's a hurting woman. She's hurting. You know, isn't Jesus' teaching so relevant for our culture, for where we are today? I mean, Jesus is clearly saying cohabiting is wrong. Cohabitation is wrong. He says it's not your husband. The one you're with now is not your husband. Living together, sex outside of marriage is always, it was wrong then, it's wrong now, regardless of what the culture says. By the way, Jesus also implies that a sexual relationship in and of itself does not make you married. The one you're living with now, madam, the one you're living with now is not your husband. Why did Jesus do this? Why did he do this? He loved her. But he knew she needed to face the central issue in her life, which was separating her from the source of living water, which was her sin. She needed to acknowledge that. She needed to know and admit it and repent and receive the water. And this was a stumbling block. This was a hindrance. Might I say that I believe in our evangelism today, in our working with people who are outside the family of God and outside God's kingdom, that many times it's this right here that's missing maybe in our presentation of the gospel. We're in such a rush to get people saved and maybe pray a prayer that they've never dealt with their sin. They've never come to the place of godly sorrow and repentance. And Jesus knows that she's got to deal with that. There's an issue in her life. And I know, I've been guilty of, you know, in my zeal to see somebody saved. And years ago, I remember knocking on doors. We were doing door-to-door evangelism. And somebody prayed a prayer. And I walked away later and said, I don't know. I'm not a judge. But Jesus is teaching here that people need to recognize their awful condition of sin. They've offended and sinned against a holy God. Whether you're a down and out like this woman or you're an up and out like Nicodemus in chapter 3, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Paul was a champion of grace. And yet in Acts 20:21, he says, I testify to both Jews and Greeks, Jews and Gentiles, repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Same thing in Acts 26 and verse 20. I preach that they need to repent and turn to God. What is repentance? It's coming to the acknowledge that I'm a sinner. I am a sinner. And there's a godly sorrow that I've sinned. I've broken God's law. Repentance is a work of God as much as faith is. But there's this idea that I've been going the wrong way. I'm going to turn. I'm going to embrace God. I'm going to follow Him. I'm going to trust Him. The world behind me, the cross before me. Repentance. Today, you see that we're taught in the culture there's no absolute truth. What's right for you? It's right for you. It may not be right, wrong for anyone else. Who's to say what's right and wrong? Well, God says what's right and wrong. It's a serious thing to break His law. And when we witness to people, it's not to beat them up with their sin. It's not to beat them over the head with their sin. No. Look at Jesus. He never said one unkind thing to this woman. But He's going to the heart issue. Man, there's some sin. There's a deep issue in your life. We need to help people see who don't know the Lord. Help them see that whatever standard they say they're living at to get into heaven, the golden rule, the Ten Commandments, they've fallen far short of whatever standard they've chosen. Far short. And the wages of sin is death. Jesus was clear, He was direct, but He was so gracious. He didn't condemn, He didn't ridicule, but He spoke with kindness, and she recognized in this man something different. He's exposed her heart. Notice verse 19. I think this is a confession. She's agreeing. Confession is to agree with God about her sin. She says, Sir, I perceive you are a prophet. What you've said is true. You know my past. Later she's going to say, come meet a man who told me everything I've ever done. But the look of love in his eyes, I mean, I'm interpreting there, but she was drawn to this grace and truth. Grace and truth. Go call your husband. That's truth. Then come again. That's grace. Come again. where you at today? Are you drinking from the world's fountain? It'll never satisfy. And ultimately, you will end up with an eternal thirst. Have you come to Christ, the fountain of living water? Have you acknowledged your sin? Have you called out to Him for salvation? He wants to save you. Receive Him today. If I can help you, if I can pray with you, you give me a call. I want to do that. Help you come to the source of living water. Would you bow your heads, please? Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus. As He spoke to this hurting woman, truth. He looked into her soul. He looked into her heart behind the mask. And knowing everything about her, He loved her. Offered Himself. And oh, Father, we marvel in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom to know is life eternal, whom to know is to have that living water. So, Father, thank you. And Lord, our prayer is that anyone here this morning who is apart from Jesus, well, before this hour, this day is over, reach out and take of the water of life freely. Confessing the sin, confessing the need, believing in Christ, receiving Him by faith. Thank you, Father, for your grace and your goodness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.